job.
Yeah. George, I remember one of the first times I ever heard, "Were you there?" when Buddy Scoggins was the minister of music at this church, and I was about that tall and about that wide. I was skinny. Y'all don't believe that, do you? And I remember singing, standing right back there singing that song. And I fell in love with it at that moment. And thank you, my brother. That's a God thing. Amen. Such an incredible, incredible, incredible song. You know, I cannot imagine the pain of a Roman crucifixion. None of us can. 6 hours of agony. And though the physical pain is not gone, we are now just before 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon. And Jesus' voice has changed. It's now the voice of victory. It's not a voice of God turning his back. And people say God would not forsake his son. Go back and read your scripture. As we said last week, when that 3 hours of Skotos, not coming up a cloud, it wasn't raining, there wasn't thunder, there was Skotos, there was blackness. Heaven, God himself, had veiled 3 hours. 3 hours. Jesus Christ was on the cross, dying for our sin. Now, I know he was there 6 hours, but I'm talking about taking the sin death penalty for you and me. So much, though, as the scripture said, he became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The darkness, the blackness. God can't look on sin. He won't look on sin. Sin will never be allowed into heaven. And the only way you and I can ever get into heaven's realm is because we've intentionally accepted the gift of grace through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Because when that happens and you stand before God the split second after your death, I can just hear Jesus now. He's one of ours, Lord. And what the Father sees is a man covered from, like I say, the top of his head to the bottom of the soles of his feet with the blood of Jesus. Now, the process of redemption had been long and difficult, but now the time had come. Our sin had been atoned for. It was done. It was finished. Death could not win. It was Friday afternoon, just before 3, after which Joseph would place the body of Jesus in a tomb. You see, the Sabbath began at 6 p.m. And because of that, Jewish law would not let a man hang alive on the cross on the Sabbath. Couldn't happen. And we know Jesus lived for 3 hours. So by 6 p.m. on that Friday, he was put into the tomb. And Jesus says that after they took the mixture of sour, he took the mixture of sour wine, he just simply said the word, tetelestai. And do you know, he didn't cry out this word as he did, "My God." It wasn't a word of defeat. It was a statement of victory. And for me, combined with this final statement that in God's hands I entrust my spirit in Luke 23:46, these form the greatest words ever spoken by Jesus, at least for me, on this earth. It was a statement of solemn relief, a statement of total forgiveness. Here's what I believe. We're just a few seconds before 3 on Friday. I personally believe that when Jesus said, tetelestai, I believe the darkness miraculously went away. Because what had happened is that God, the Son, had now experienced the forgiveness of the Father. You ever thought about that? Why did the darkness end at 3? Because Jesus died? No. Because our sin had been atoned for. And when Jesus said, Tetelestai, God cleared the darkness away. The word Tetelestai is a very word that is expressive. It is filled with meaning. It's not a word folks in that time would not understand. Then it was used as a servant's word. It was used when a task had been completed. It was a word the priest would use when a sacrificial animal was found to be worthy to be sacrificed. It was a farmer's word that he used when the perfect specimen had been born into the flock. It was an artist's word. It was used when the final touches had been applied to a masterpiece. Tetelestai was a merchant's word. It was used when a deal had been struck and all the haggling had ended, and it meant that both parties were satisfied with the deal. Now, do you remember the 3 points of the sermon last Sunday? If you don't worry. They're in your outline right now printed for you with a blank out beside it. You know, we looked at the 2 statements last week. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then that simple statement, I am thirsty. And we talked about the sting of sin, we talked about the pain of forsaken, and we talked about the resolve of forgiveness. Well, this morning, I want to use those three statements, but then I want to add one more word to them that I hope will describe for us the significance, the power of these final 2 statements from the cross. So let's jump right in. Here's the first one. The sting of sin. Right after that, I want you to write this word. Defeated. The sting of sin, that line, write the word defeated. It's on the screens for you. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it's finished. Then he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. The pain of redemption was done. All that Jesus had come to earth to do had been fulfilled. Jesus had faced the passion, the agony for which none of us can ever comprehend. And the sting of sin, the very suffering of Jesus, was over. It, he said, is finished. And when Jesus hung on that cross for those 6 hours, and in particular, those last 3, he literally became sin. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Then you see the Father, unable to tolerate sin in his presence, judged the Lord Jesus as if he were every sinner that would ever live. And the greatest agony in those 3 hours was that there was a gulf between the Father and the Son. And matter of fact, Jesus said here, sin had been defeated. He used that word, it's done. It's finished. Everything that we had come to accomplish from before the foundation of the world until this very second at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon around AD 33. At the minute that statement was said, all sin that you and I would ever commit had been wiped away, had been done. It was gone. Now, the sting of sin had been defeated. Folks, just to think, just to go back and be there, just to visualize what took place in those last 3 hours, and now at this time, almost at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and to think now, it's all been done. Everything, the Old Testament sacrifice, the law, everything Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy that law, but fulfill it. Look at the book of Romans, in particular 4, 5, and 6. You'll hear and see how God literally fulfilled the Torah, the Pentateuch, the law. And it was at this very second, at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, God came not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. Everything God had planned to do was done and taken care of at that moment. He died once and for all. Wouldn't be another death of Jesus. Wouldn't be another atonement. He made that perfectly, perfectly clear. The sting of sin was defeated on the cross in one statement. Tetelestai. It is finished. And then last week in the second place, I talked to you about the pain of forsaken. Write this word out beside that. The pain of forsaken. Write this word. Obliterated. The pain of forsaken, obliterated. 3 hours from 12 to 3, I want to share something with you about that darkness. All that I said last week, all we've said to this point, you understand that God wasn't there at the cross for 3 hours. You ever thought about that? Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. 3 hours worth of dying for the sin of the world that Jesus had done. When Jesus, the word cry in the Greek is megaphone. Mega meaning big, loud, strong. Phone voice, loud voice. When he cried, "My God, Eloi. Eloi, yama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me?" One three-letter word, sin. I can't imagine a place without the presence of God. Can you? You know the definition of a place where there is no presence of God? It's a four-letter word. Hell. 3 hours. We can't even handle our own sin. We don't even talk about sin much in the 21st century. We call it everything but what it is. Carl Menninger, as I said last week, and let me refer, wrote a book back in the early 70s, "Whatever Became of Sin." We water down the word. We don't talk about stuff like that anymore. But I'm here to tell you this morning that because of 3 o'clock on Friday, the pain of forsaken had been wiped out, had been completely, totally obliterated. Here you are standing at the cross. Here is darkness, blackness. You don't understand. We don't understand what's going on. Jesus does. And it's breaking his heart. It's breaking. It's worse than the physical pain he was enduring. Our sin. And yet Jesus looks up to the Father and he calls him, "My Father, my God." Why? I am so glad that the way the word tetelestai is set up in the Greek, we translate it, "It is finished." And I am so glad that word "it" is part of that word. That's not a separate word in the Greek, tetelestai, in the way it's set up on the ending of the word. It means "it is finished." What is it? Or what was it? The very redemption process of man, folks, before the foundation of the world. It's not simply all that Jesus did for 33 plus years. It was the entire process of redemption. It was the redemption. That's it. It is finished. All that God had said Jesus would do would be. And that's why I use the word obliterate. When you obliterate something, it's gone. Agreed? It can't find it. It's complete. You're not going to get it back if it's been obliterated. God says, "When I died for sin," the psalmist says, "God will separate that sin as far as the east is from the west. It will never, ever meet again." Jesus Christ obliterated our sin through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And so now, everything God requires to make men righteous and to take away their sin is found where? In the very blood of Jesus Christ. And that means one specific thing, regardless of who you are, if you ever expect to see heaven, you must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. The sting of sin has been defeated. The pain of forsaken has been obliterated. And then the third thing I want to tell you this morning, the resolve of forgiveness, write this word down there, victorious. Victorious. And I want to center on this number three statement, on the second statement, when Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." We know specifically the time. It was the third hour, 9 a.m., and they crucified him. And from the sixth through the ninth hour, from 12 to 3, it was dark. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus simply says, and this time the word cry out is not the same word used of the statement, "My God." It is a word of complete, total human. I love the Holman Christian Standard's translation of the word entrust. You see, Jesus willingly died. And he said, "God, I entrust my body to you." A victorious statement that he willingly died. And did you know, once again, Jesus was quoting scripture, and in particular the psalmist, Psalm 31 verse 5, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the very hour that the priest began to make the evening offering for the Passover lamb. And so while the priests were going about sacrificing the symbolic lamb for the Passover, the true Lamb of God was being sacrificed on the cross at 3 o'clock for our sin. And what happened right at 3 p.m.? He died, yes. What else happened? You remember? The veil in that temple. They say 60 foot, 2.5, 2 and almost 3 inches wide with the material that was woven together was torn from top to bottom. The Old Testament refers to that veil as Jesus, as symbolizing who Jesus was. What was God doing at 3 o'clock? He lifted the darkness. He tore the veil. He opened the Holy of Holies. And now you and I have access to Holy God like never, ever, ever before. Folks, sometimes we take for granted that you and I can just simply pray and talk to God. We all take for granted the fact that we can get up on Sunday morning and at 9:30 come into this house, and as the body of believers here, we can worship God freely. We know there are people in this world today who can't do that. But Jesus, as he hung on that cross, the final words from his heart was, "Dad, Father, Pater, I entrust my spirit." The best way I can describe that word, entrust, to you is a gift. If you take a Christmas gift. Now, you would not expect the Christmas gift to come back to you. You don't want it back. You give it freely. You give it over to the person. And you entrust that gift to them. Most of the time, maybe it's under the tree. Most of the time, you physically pick up the gift and hand it to them. Entrust, this Greek word, happens the minute you take that package and take it from them. And that person. And you know something? What is it better to give than to receive? When you give a gift, don't you kind of just feel good? And Jesus did the same thing, folks. He gave his physical body back to his Father. And he said, "Dad, Will you protect my spirit? I'm yours. Now, if you go back and you read Psalm 31, and you go back and do a history of that verse was used as a prayer of protection of God for you. It's almost like the child's prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take." It's a very, very similar prayer. It is calling on the Father. "I know. I got 3 days. Stay with me, Father." And he did. "Stay with me." Because on the first day of the week, everything is going to change. Wow. He was the symbol almost of a child looking up to his dad. "Lord, here I am." Everything was done. Tetelestai. Everything was finished. And now, the resolve of all that incredible forgiveness, that darkness being lifted, that veil being torn, at the very second Jesus died, he could say, "My daddy, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Wow. Folks, I gave you 5 words so far dealing with all of these. Because I told you in the beginning of this series, when I close it out, I'm going to show you the gospel in 7 words that Jesus shared from the cross. If you missed those words, let me share them to you. The first one was forgiveness. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The second statement from the cross is, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise," to the thief. Repentance. Remember? The third one, when Jesus looked to his mother and he said, "Woman, here is your son." The word there, remember, agape. God's absolutely incredible love in taking care of his mother and all those around him. The fourth word that Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Payment. Remember that word? Payment. Jesus made every payment. He paid things in full for you and me with our sin from the cross. The fifth word last week, John 19:28, when Jesus knew that everything was accomplished, he said, "I'm thirsty." And I gave you the word atonement. It was done. It was finished. Everything now had been atoned for. These last two statements go to the Father. Remember? And when he said a minute ago, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "Tetelestai." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Write the word "respond" out by that one in your outline. Jesus responded to his Father. He just simply said, "It's done. It's finished." It was a relief. It was a completeness. It was a fulfillment. And then the seventh word, when Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit," from Luke 23:46. That was the word that's an extreme, extreme trust in the Father. Would you write that word down? Trust. So we have 7 words: forgiveness, repentance, agape, payment, atonement, and 2 today: respond and trust. I wrote out one little statement, and you check me on this as I say it, that I use all 7 words as I share in that what the gospel says. Forgiveness is available to everyone, but it's never automatic. One must be willing to repent of the sin of his life, realizing that Jesus took that sin on the cross because of his agape for you and for me. We can't merit that salvation. The free payment for our sin comes solely through the death of God's one and only Son. For only He atoned and covered our sin once and for all. But we are to respond to our Lord's invitation of forgiveness by simply placing our trust in God that He will do what He said. From the cross, Jesus Christ was sharing the gospel, how you can know Him personally. You ever thought about that? Have you ever studied something that deep where you can see that meaning of those words? Seven words that lead to salvation. You know, this week, as we walk through this Holy Week, and especially Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. After 6 p.m. Thursday, the meal had to be eaten by midnight on our Thursday night. That was the day of preparation. We know that He was crucified at 9 on Friday. He died at 3. He had to be in the tomb before 6, day 1. By 6 p.m. the next day, the Sabbath, Saturday, started, day 2. And then the Bible says, day 3, on the first day of the week, the ladies came. Can we ever even think, y'all, how that felt? What? Jesus was a man. Jesus was full God. That is beyond this old mind. I can't quite understand that one. I can't in any way understand it. But God said God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. So how can we feel? I was in college. And I walked in class one day. And one of our professors just stood up. And he shared this closing story that I want to share with you, which I think puts everything right in its perspective. And here's what my professor, we didn't have a class that morning. He simply read this story, and you'll understand why. He said, there was a boy by the name of Steve who attended seminary. And the seminary class was held during the high school hours in this private school. All were welcome to attend the seminary class. Brother Christensen taught this seminary class in high school. And he had an open door policy and would take any student that had been thrown out of another class as long as they would abide by Brother Christensen's rules. There was a junior. His name was Steve. He'd been kicked out of sixth period. And no other teacher wanted him in his class, so he went to Brother Christian's seminary class. Steve was told that he could not be late, so he arrived just seconds before the bell rang, and he would sit in the very back of the room, and he would also be the very first to leave, obviously, after the class was over. So one day, Brother Christensen asked Steve if he would stay after class so he could talk with him. And so after class, Brother Christensen pulled Steve aside and he said, Steve, you really think you're pretty tough, aren't you? Steve said, yeah, I do. And Brother Christensen said, how many push-ups can you do? Steve thought about it and he said, oh, I do about 200 a night. Whoa, pretty good, Steve. You think you could do 300? Steve says, you know, I've never done 300 at one time. Do you think you could? Brother Christensen said, and he said, Steve says, well, you know, I can try. And the teacher says, well, can you do 300 in sets of 10? Would that make it easier? I need you to do 300 in sets of 10 for this to work. Can you do that? He says, yeah, I can do it. I'll do it. Mr. Christensen said, good. I need you to do it this Friday. Friday came and Steve got to class early and sat in front of the room. And when class started, Brother Christensen pulled out a big box of donuts. Now, these weren't the normal kind of donuts. They were the extra fancy big kind. The good donuts. Everyone was pretty excited. Man, this is Friday. It's the last day of class before the weekend. They're going to get an early start on the weekend. And so Brother Christensen went to the first girl in the row, and he said, Cynthia, do you want a donut? Cynthia says, well, yes, I want a donut. Brother Christensen said, turned to Steve and said, Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so that Cynthia can have a donut? Steve said, sure. Jumped down from his desk, did that quick 10. Steve got sat back up at his desk, and Cynthia got a donut on her desk. Then Brother Christensen went to Joe, the next person, and said, hey, Joe, you want a donut? Joe says, yes. Steve, said Brother Christensen, would you do 10 push-ups so Joe can have a donut? Steve got down, 10 push-ups, just like that. Joe got his donut. And so it went down the first aisle, and Steve did 10 push-ups for every person before they got their donut, and down the second aisle until Brother Christensen came to Scott. Scott was captain of the football team. He was the center of the basketball team. He was very popular, never lacking for female companionship. And Brother Christensen said, Scott, you want a donut? Scott says, I can do my own push-ups. I don't need anybody to do anything for me. Brother Christensen says, no, you don't understand. Steve has to do them if you want a donut. Scott says, well, I don't want one then. And so Brother Christensen turned to Steve and said, Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Scott could have a donut that he doesn't want? Steve got down, started doing 10 push-ups. While he was doing them, Scott said, hey, I said I didn't want one. Brother Christian said, this is my classroom, these are my desks, and it's my donuts. Just leave it on the desk if you don't want it. And he put a donut on Scott's desk. Now, by this time, Steve had begun to slow down just a little. He stayed on the floor between sets because it took too much effort to get up and get down like he did when he started. And you could see a little perspiration coming out from around his brow, his forehead. And so Brother Christensen started down the third row. And now the students were beginning to get a little angry. And Brother Christensen said, Jenny, do you want a donut? Jenny says, no. And so Brother Christensen said, Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Jenny can have a donut that she doesn't want? Steve did 10, Jenny got a donut. By now, the students were beginning to say no, and there were all these uneaten donuts on the desk, and Steve was also having to really put forth a lot of effort to get these push-ups done for each donut, and there began to be a small pool now of sweat on the floor beneath Steve's face and his arms and his brow, and they were beginning to get red because of the physical effort involved, and Brother Christensen asked Robert to watch Steve make sure that he followed through and did 10 push-ups in a set because he couldn't bear to watch all of Steve's work for all those uneaten donuts sitting on the desk. So Robert began to watch Steve closely, and Brother Christensen now starts down the fourth row. During his class, however, some students had wandered in and out, and sat along the heaters by the side of the room. And when Brother Christensen realized this, he did a quick count. And he saw 34 students in the room. And he started to worry if Steve could actually make it. So Brother Christensen went on to the next person and the next and the next. Now to the end of that row, Steve was now really having a hard time doing all these push-ups. He was taking a lot more time to complete each set. And Brother Christian says, do I have to... He looked at Brother Christian and Steve says, do I have to make my nose touch on each push-up? And Brother Christensen says, they're your push-ups. You can do them any way you want. And Brother Christensen went on. And a few minutes later, Jason came into the room. And it was about to come into the room when all the students began to yell, no, don't come in. Stay out of this room. Jason didn't have a clue of what was going on. Steve picked up and set his head and said, Steve says, no, let him come in. Brother Christensen said, you realize that if Jason comes in, you'll have to do 10 push-ups for him. Steve says, yes, let him come in. And so Brother Christensen said, okay, I'll get Jason's out of the way right now. Jason, do you want a donut? Jason, at that point, who had no clue, said yes. And Brother Christensen said, Steve, will you do 10 push-ups so Jason can have a donut? Steve did 10 push-ups slowly and with great effort. Jason was bewildered when he was handed a donut, and he said, down. Brother Christensen finished the fourth row. Then he started on those by the heaters. Steve's arms were now shaking with each push-up in the struggle to lift himself up against the force of gravity. Sweat was dropping off his face. And by that time, there was not a dry room, a person in this high school classroom. The very two girls, the last two girls in the room were cheerleaders. They were very popular. And Brother Christensen went to Linda, the second to last. And says, Linda, do you want a donut? And Linda says, no, I do not. And Brother Christensen looked to Steve. Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so that Linda can have a donut she doesn't want? Grunting from the effort, Steve did 10 very slow push-ups for Linda. And then Brother Christensen turned to the last girl. Her name was Susan. Susan, do you want a donut? By now, Susan is crying profusely. And she says, Brother Christensen, let me help him. And Brother Christensen, who had tears of his own coming down his cheeks, no, he's got to do it all alone. Steve, will you do 10 push-ups so Susan can have a donut? And as Stephen slowly finished his last push-up, and with the understanding that he had accomplished everything that was required of him, 350 push-ups, enough for everyone in the entire class to hold and to have a donut. His arms buckled beneath him, and he fell to the floor, completely, totally exhausted. There was silence over the whole room. And in our classroom. And Brother Christensen turned to the class, and here's what he said. And so it was that our Savior Jesus Christ pled to the Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. With the understanding that he had done everything that was required of him, he collapsed on the cross and died. So many, Dr. Christian said, of you in this class, you still leave the gift of the donut, salvation. On your desk. Jesus died for you and me so that we could have a donut. He had to do it alone. You couldn't help him. You couldn't take him off the cross. But he took every sin that you and I would commit. Just like Steve. And Steve said, no, let him come in. I'll do it. Folks, we have such a story. the good news of Jesus Christ. We have the donut. Our task this week as we move to Easter is present people with the donut. Present people with Jesus. Or maybe just simply, hey, we're having worship on Easter Sunday. Will you come with me? Seven words, the gospel, shared by Jesus from the cross. Let's pray. Father, maybe this morning we've just been able to, maybe our insides kind of turned a little bit when we were hearing of Steve doing all those push-ups. But Father, maybe our hearts this morning have broken once again to realize what you did for every one of us in this room. And you know, Lord, as I look across this congregation, I see so, so very, very many that I know they have a personal relationship with you. But Father, in this crowd, it may be just one. I don't know. And so if you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm here to extend a donut to you. It's called the gift of grace. Can't work for it. Can't merit it. Jesus just says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's ready to come into your life, but he won't do it unless you invite him in. I pray today is your moment of salvation. Maybe from where you're seated this morning, just a simple prayer. Lord, I don't deserve what you did for me. I don't even deserve that donut. That sin that you forgave, the grace you gave me from the cross. I can never deserve that. You're right. But thank God we can't merit it. We can't work for it. We can't be good enough. God says, I just gave it to you. Wow. Will you thank him for that this morning? Perhaps to come and join Olive Springs as we share Christ right here in this church, in this community, and around the world. Father, you do your work. Because we can't save anybody. We know that. That's completely, totally in your hands. So, Father, the time to respond, the time for trust is right now. So I give it all to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel and Austin, will you come stand right here with me? Keith, will you come and lead us? Will you stand to your feet? You come right now as we close the service, as God would lead you.
I give all my service. I give all my service to you, no matter the cost or what I lose. I give all my service to you.
Continue that, okay?
I give all my problems to you. I give all my problems to you, no matter the cost or what others do. I give all my problems to you. I give all my family to you. I give all.